second service. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to Revelation chapter 5. We'll handle verses 11 down to the end of the chapter together this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I'll encourage you to follow along on the screen behind me. The verses will be displayed there so that you can read along and see God's word for yourself, hear it at the same time. It has a powerful effect in our lives when we allow that to happen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. I'll read the verses here in totality, and then we'll go back through and slowly move through these things that are before us. John says, "And I beheld," he says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders." This distinction is made of these three groups that are gathered around the throne. And he said, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands. And he said, this is what they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature," verse 13, "which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth," he says celestial, terrestrial, infernal, he says they're all there and they're all singing these praises, "such that are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard," middle of verse 13, "saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever," literally for timeless ages, never to cease. And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Jesus, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We thank you for the time of worship. What it means to us, Lord, to be able to come into your courts. What it means, Lord, for us to be able to have community and camaraderie, Lord, in this battle, in this warfare. God, in this fight for righteousness, on this straight and narrow path that not many are on, Lord, how special it is for us to be able to have church. Even if we chose, Lord, throughout the portion of worship not to sing, just to hear other voices singing to Jesus, being surrounded by like-minded people, kingdom people, people who are seeking you first and your righteousness, Lord. It's like medicine to our souls. To be in a room, Lord, the sanctuary, with lovers of Jesus, with people who amen your word, who are excited, God, to study scripture. We are so thankful for this gift that you've given to us. We're thankful for your promise that when two or three are gathered together in your name, there you'll be in the midst. And we honor you as the guest here this morning of honor. We hail you as the King of Kings. We welcome you in this place, Lord, to receive your worth. To receive your worth ascribed by us to you. We are so thankful, Lord, that you've bid us to come into your presence. That you haven't banished us, Lord, but you bid us to come. You welcome us, Lord, before your throne of grace. And we receive healing and help and strength. In all that it is, God, that we lack without you, we receive in you. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. God, whatever our portion needs to be, you know. And we trust your sovereignty that you've placed us where we are in your word for such a time as this for each of us. So, Lord Jesus, we pray now that you'd open all of our ears and our hearts, soften them if they've hardened since the last time we've gathered. Lord, if some type of sin has crept into our lives and would keep us from hearing your voice, Lord, we pray this morning that you'd break down those walls, that you'd soften our hearts, God, make us pliable in your hands. We want to hear you. We need to hear you. We want to touch you, Lord. So please stoop now and minister in our presence in a way that only your spirit can. Use my lips, Lord, to be an instrument, a vessel of honor in your hands, fully led by you. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said again, amen. We're moving slowly through chapter 4 and chapter 5 intentionally. These verses that are before us in these chapters are so rich. There's so much to them. And I want to just sort of finish the way that we began back in chapter 4 this morning, just handling a few of these things that are put in front of us. But over this past weekend, I came across some readings of medieval time monasteries, just looking at some of the practices of some of the monks during that time. And I came across this one interesting story that I want to share with you. There was this medieval monastery that followed the custom of what you see in the temple of ancient Israel, where there was this 24/7 praise and worship to God. What they did is they made a rule that hymns of praise to God would never cease in their place of service. So when one of the monks would stop singing, another would pick up the song where that one would leave off. So literally, day and night, joyous sound was heard from this habitation of these Jesus lovers. There was this occasion, though, that took place where this monastery was, where this gathering of godly men was overrun by a band of horse raiders. They came in and they slaughtered the monks without mercy, including the one who was on shift to be singing to the Lord. However, one monk was able to escape and hide in this inaccessible spot where the attackers weren't likely to find him. But when he heard the song of praise cease, instinctively he took it up, thus betraying his place of refuge, and then ultimately was murdered. But I was thinking about that story and thinking how spectacular to have this passion and vision of ceaseless worship to the Lord. You might hear that and listen in and think, geez, that seems a little legalistic. That seems a little severe. That seems a little intense. But I look at it and I feel like it reflects what I'm seeing and what John saw in heaven. Just this constant worship that's being brought to the very throne of the Lamb. Being brought before his feet, exalted by all of the heavenly host. There seems to be this ceaseless activity of singing praises to his name. So, you know, you look at this. Last week we saw it was this song of redemption. The song that if we're the generation of the rapture of the church, we're gonna be ushered into singing. We're going to, shortly after the rapture, come to his throne and sing those very songs of redemption and telling him of his worth. But it seems as though when we stop singing, for however long we stop, right away, there's this attention that John is drawn to of this choir of heaven that we join back in with, along with the beasts and the angels of exaltation of Jesus. So it's like one group stops, like one monk stops, and then the other monk picks up where that monk left off, and then the heavenly host picks off where that heavenly host left off, you know. So if you're bored with worship, if you're one who says, I really don't like the singing portion, I got to tell you, you're really probably not going to like heaven. Because praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord seems to be, the central theme. It seems to be the main activity of the bride of Christ and the heavenly host. So, you know, I never understand when people, you know, are on earth and they don't really want to know the Lord or walk with the Lord, but then they want to die and go to heaven where he resides. It doesn't make much sense to me. It would do you well to like the Lord, and it would do you well to want to worship the Lord and enjoy worshiping the Lord so that you are indeed ready to be in his presence forevermore. I see here John, you know, he goes from being a part of this praise in verses 8 through 10 to beholding, he says. He says, now I heard this, I saw this. He says, now I beheld, that's a word he uses 44 times throughout this narrative of Revelation. He said, I didn't just behold, but I also heard. That's a phrase he says 27 times throughout the book of Revelation. He sees things, he hears things, here the two come together, which has a more powerful effect upon what you're beholding and listening into. I can see and I can hear, he says. You know, it'd be like you coming in and the worship team was behind where you were seated. And it would be bizarre if you were just kind of worshiping and there was nobody in front of you sort of leading you. But when you could behold them and see people who are worshiping Jesus, it sort of eggs you on to want to join in with them. You can behold them as they worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness, and you can hear them. He says, that's my experience here. I beheld and I heard, he says. All of these groups of people, I heard the angels. And I think about the angels. The Greek here of this verse is there were myriads upon myriads. That's the biggest numerical value that they had in the day of John's writing. King James renders it thousands and thousands, 10,000 by 10,000. People say, well, what does that add up to? There's never supposed to be an adding up of. It's incalculable. It's myriads upon myriads. It's literally millions, perhaps even billions of angelic hosts, the beast, and the elders that are representatives of you and I. We're all gathered around the throne, and we're singing praises to his name. And I think of angels. And I think of how they were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus like you and I have been redeemed. So they can't fully understand redemption. But Peter says, man, they look down and they're intrigued. They look down and they behold this relationship that we have with the Lord. The scripture says that they're just amazed at the grace of God in our lives. Probably thinking, Jesus, why don't you just zap them? You know, why don't you just start all over or something? But you look at the role of angels in our lives. You know, we spent a lot of time when we were in Hebrews looking at the role of angels in our lives. I believe that we all have a guardian angel. I believe that some of us might even have a tag team guardian angels. Some of you are looking at the person that you're sitting next to, you're like, yeah, there's no other way that you've made it thus far. There's been angels in our lives keeping us and protecting us. They're ministering agents of God. There's a whole realm of ministry, a whole nother study there of angels with us, but angels with Christ. And I think about how they join in this worship here and how they participated in the ministry of Christ since the beginning, how they announced his birth, how they directed his flight to Egypt when he was here on earth, how they ministered to him in the wilderness after the devil came and for 40 days was taunting him and messing with him, how they strengthened him in his travail of prayer in Gethsemane when he was sweating great drops of blood, agonizing as man of the idea of going to the cross and having this separation for the first time in all of eternity from his father. How the angels were those who rolled away the stone at his grave. Remember, the one was sitting on the stone when the soldiers came. And you think of these things, how they were those who told the good news of his resurrection to the apostles. How they assured the disciples of his ascension to the throne. What are you guys looking at? You know, Acts chapter 1, some of you thought I just said it to you. You're like, nothing, you're teaching, what do you think? You know, but there in Acts chapter 1, you know, the guys watch Jesus ascend and the angels say, hey, what are you looking at? This same Jesus that went up in glory is coming again in glory. You know, they reassure him of these truths. It's angels that are entering heaven. He was seen of angels in the day of his glorious return. He's going to be accompanied by innumerable legions of angels. So they can't necessarily sing of redemption like we can, but they had a part here in all of this. They had a part. They've been spectators. They've been beholding since the beginning of creation. And here they are joined in with the four beasts around the throne and all of those of us who've been redeemed. Myriads upon myriads as a single voice, this antiphonal praise that goes before his throne. And they're worshiping him. They're worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping him in the beauty of his holiness. They're singing praises to his name, and they're glorifying him. I'm calling my message this morning, Kiss the Son. I'm pulling that from Psalm chapter 2. It's what the psalmist says that we're to do there. And the phrase kiss, it comes from actually the word worship. Worship means to turn toward in the Hebrew and kiss. And I feel as though it's an appropriate message on Valentine's Day falling on a Sunday. You want to kiss somebody, kiss Jesus. And what it will be when we are actually able to put a face with the name and be before his throne and join in with this angelic host and give him this adoration, express this adoration and love for who he is and what he's done. It's this adoring response of the creature to the infinite majesty of God. That's what worship is. It's this adoring response of the creature to the infinite majesty of God. I came across this amazing book that is written based on just the songs that are found in Revelation. The whole book is just all on the songs that are found in the book of Revelation. And the author of that book defines worship as this. I think it's good. And I ask you to write it down if you're a note taker. This will help you in your understanding of what it's supposed to be. Worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. Worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. And I want you to think of that this morning in the highest sense. I think sometimes we come in to worship the Lord due of supplication. There's this prayer request. There's this need in our lives. So we get serious in our worship. I'm not saying that that's wrong. God uses those things. We come before him and, Lord, I need this healing. I need my marriage fixed out, Jesus. So I'm going to worship you because you're the only one who can intervene here. And I want to be close to you, God. I need you to work in my life. So it's birthed out of supplication. And then there's worship that comes out of thanksgiving. You know, on the other end of that, Lord, you answered prayer. Here I am sitting with my spouse. My prodigals come home. There's been this liberation from addiction. And so, Lord, I worship you, birthed out of thanksgiving. And both are wonderful and both are great. But what's higher than even that is when worship is just simply the occupation of the soul with God himself. With God himself, just for who he is. And that's what we got here. There's nothing for you and I here on this side of eternity. We got so much vying for our attention and blurring our eyesight spiritually. In glory, we'll just behold him. There will be nothing between us and the throne. But what I'm suggesting this morning is that there's this need. As William Barclay says, it's the one gift, worship, that we have who have nothing that can give to him who possesses all things. It's just this one thing that we can give to him. We got nothing else that we could really give to him. To the one who has everything. And to join in with this heavenly host. To lean in, to kiss the Lord, to walk with him in an intimacy that isn't found outside of Christianity. There's this repetition of "and" here. In verse 12, I'm sure you noticed that I sought to put an emphasis upon it as we were moving through these seven characteristics, attributes, noteworthy descriptions given by the heavenly host to Jesus. They're all connected with this "and." It's kai in the Greek. And what it is it requires of these seven features of the Lamb's worthiness to be reflected upon separately. You're not supposed to just read them and just kind of read it as a sentence and move on. You're supposed to sort of come to it and say, you are worthy to receive power, stop. You are worthy to receive riches. It's its own thing. You are worthy to receive wisdom. It stands alone. In other words, if time permitted, we could spend a Sunday with just one of these things that are given to the Lord. Now, to clear something up, when it says receive, it simply means it's going back to where it belongs. All of these things belong to Jesus. It's not that we give them to him. I just want to settle that before we move any further. I don't want anybody to think this morning that the Lord is waiting for us to get to glory so that we can give him the power, so that we can give him the strength, so that we can give him the glory. He's already got the glory. He's already got the power. He's already got the strength. We have nothing that we can give outside of our lives and our worship. Amen? It's important to understand. So we'll move through these things this morning one by one. This is not exhaustive. Certainly you can spend much more time with these words than the information that I'll give to you. But the Holy Spirit put it on my heart just to move through in an unparalleled manner from at least what I have found, just a little bit of an elaborate description of each of these things so that as we seek, listen, here's I guess my message in a sentence. As we seek to not just be those who seek to be in the presence of God, right? Because it's one thing to be in the presence of God and give worship. We're in the presence of God this morning. We can give a form of worship. We can, out of just habit, just instinct, we can start to sing along the blessing. It's all over the radio. Even the world knows that song. Very easy just to start singing or humming or tapping your foot to because you know the rhythm, you know the beat. Maybe a hand comes up or maybe you close your eyes and you pray this song to the Lord, you praise him. It's really a selfish song because we're saying, Lord, bless us. You know, we're worshiping you, but we want the blessing. So maybe you kind of just join in because you're thinking, why wouldn't I ask for a blessing? It's a freebie here. But there's a deeper water, and I'm going to suggest to you that being in the presence of God alone isn't enough. It needs to go from not just being in his presence to his presence being in you. Because I don't think that being in the presence of the Lord alone is converting. I don't think that, and I'm not talking about initial salvation conversion. Okay, so we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So nobody get that part construed. But what I'm trying to say is we are called as Christians to put feet to our faith. What I'm trying to say as Christians is we're supposed to come to the Word of God and not just say, okay, feed me and fill me with information. We're supposed to say, Lord, I want it to go into my ear and I want it to drip to my heart. And I want the law of the Lord to convert my heart, because if it converts my heart will convert my mind, and I'll put feet to my faith. So I'm not just a hearer of God's word, I'm a doer of God's word. There needs to be conversion. This is my own conviction. This is my own conviction, because here I am just giving myself to the study of scripture 24/7, quite honestly. And the Lord has been speaking to me all week long. It's not enough to be in my presence. My presence needs to be in you. And as my presence is in you, it's going to carry you into deeper waters of relationship. Relationship. That's what Jesus is after. He's after relationship with us. And so we'll develop this more as we go. What I'm going to do here is I move through each of these seven descriptions. For some of them, I'm going to give an addendum description of a cross-reference where other places in Scripture these Greek words are found for you to go to. I did this crazy study with Henry Morris, a scientific genius, who connected some dots that I think will be helpful for you and I on the practical level. This gets deep and broad. Some of you are thinking, I can't follow this. Some of it you can't. But then there's going to be other portions where you can, because they're going to stoop down to the most simplistic portions of our lives and be extremely, extremely practical. He's going to receive these things, but he's the same today as he was yesterday and he'll forever be. So I'm suggesting this morning, let's get a head start. Worthy is the one to receive, firstly this morning, all power. Worthy is the one to receive all power. To reinforce this truth to you, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. To define the word power for you this morning, I'm going to put it this way. The Lamb's unlimited ability to perform. The Lamb's unlimited ability to perform. He is the valiant might of God. He's the valiant might of God. Write down Ephesians 1, verse 19. If you need to hear of the power of Jesus that's available in your life for this week, maybe you're going through some deep waters. Maybe you're here this morning, man, I need a word from God. I need like a Red Sea parted in front of me. I got that. I'm in a situation where I feel like I'm in a lion's den. Then write these verses down. Go meditate upon them. Each one will speak to you differently according to what you're going through in life. But Ephesians 1:19 will stir your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 will stir your soul. The message is this: nothing can withstand the force of his sovereign will. Nothing. Nothing can withstand the force of his sovereign will. This word power showed up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, when the scripture tells us, as the sun shineth in his strength. The word in the Greek is dynamite. It's where we get dynamite from. It brings out the sense of omnipotent power. It differs from strength and its emphasis upon Jesus' ability, while the other word depicts the presence and actual use of force. You understand? He is the all-powerful God. He's not going to become powerful when we get there and we ascribe this to him. He already is all-powerful. He already is the Lamb's. He already is this valiant might of God. He already possesses this unlimited ability to perform that will mean something to you when the doctors say, we can't do anything. That will mean something to you when the counselor says, we've exhausted our resources and we got nothing left to offer you. It will mean something when you look the pastor in the eyes and he looks you in the eyes with tears and he says, I'm sorry, I don't know what else to say. You got access to the one who is all powerful and there is no foe that can stop him. Worthy is the one to receive all riches, secondly, this morning. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he, Jesus, became poor so that we could become rich. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 denotes this infinite resources and fullness of every divine gift. All the treasures of the universe are his. I read it this morning. The earth is the Lord's, the world and all of its fullness. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. There's nothing that isn't a resource of his at his disposal. He's the creator, but he's also the keeper of all things. All things exist and consist by his hand. He's the one who spoke it into being. This is the God that we serve. It's not the God that we're going to serve when we get there. We do it now. We do it now. We turn and we kiss the Son. We turn and we bow. We turn and we say, Lord, our soul is occupied with you yourself because there's nothing else worthy to be occupied with out there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, one of my favorite verses. Paul prays this, but it goes this way. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me read it to you again. But my God shall supply all of your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Spiritual wealth, but also unconditional wealth in all realms as befitting an all-sufficient God. He doesn't rely on anybody. He's not a debtor to any man. He doesn't borrow. He doesn't need an investor. This is who he is. All wealth, all riches belong to you. So this can now descend as low as to this. If you're in a situation this morning where you say, I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage next month. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need, shelter, food, will be added unto you. The Lord says, try me. See if you don't give to me financially. See if I don't open the window of heaven and I'll give you. See if I don't pour out blessings upon you that your barn houses can't, there's not enough storage space in those places. Some of you are broke this morning. Some of you are going through things. You say, I don't understand why I don't have two pennies to pinch together. I would challenge you to start giving to Jesus and watch and see how he can't be made a liar. He's not like man that he can lie. All of his promises are yes and amen. You can say that's crazy. You're a pastor. Of course you're calling for that. No, I'm just telling you experientially that I've been faithfully tithing to the Lord for all these years of being a married man and a father and a homeowner, and I've never gone without what's necessary because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. So it's just testimony. You can apply this spiritually. You can apply this practically. And every which way, he's wealthy. But in the greatest way, he became poor so that we could become rich. Wisdom. I really like this one because I've always been one who's after wisdom. Knowledge is one thing, but knowledge puffs up. A lot of people who are full of head knowledge, but they're stupid. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Christ is the wisdom of God. Listen, it's that mental excellence. I really like that description. It's that mental excellence of Jesus to know the highest ends and the best means to their attainment. It's the supreme counsel. You can think of it in the fashion, spiritually speaking, of Jesus would give himself to die for sinners, an act considered utterly foolish by the world's estimate of brilliance. But it's the supreme disclosure of wisdom from above. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8, verse 14 of chapter 2. And then again in chapter 3, verses 18 down to the end, I think it's verse 23. He speaks of that. What's foolishness to man is the wisdom of God. But anyways, what is so great about the brilliance of man to its creator, his creator? You think of these things. But the wisdom of God. And again, it descends all the way down to in our lives when we're in a situation, we're at a crossroads and we don't know what to do. We've got access to the one who has this mental excellence, who knows all things. He doesn't just see into the future. He sees all of the past. He sees all of the surroundings so that we can go to him and pray prayers that are outlandish to request of anybody else. Jesus, should I marry her? Jesus, should we take this job? Jesus, is this the direction that we should go? We don't know what to do in this, Lord. This is an unprecedented time. I know as a pastor, I'm seeking him probably mostly for this. I need your wisdom. I'm praying for holiness and I'm praying for wisdom. I need to be holy so that I can have him honor me. He said, be holy for I am holy. And then I need his wisdom. There's no man I can go to and say, hey, pastor, what should we do a year after this pandemic started? How do we get through these waters? Because any pastor that's alive still is going to say this, I don't know. This has never happened before. We're in this together. We're all rookies. I need his wisdom as a pastor to shepherd this flock. I need his wisdom as a father. It was a lot easier to walk with Jesus when it was just me. Then I got a wife. It got a little trickier because I'm the head of the home spiritually. There's no bragging rights there. It's actually like, oh, no. I got to answer to you for her too. Adam tried that. What happened, Adam? What did you do? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Had you not have given me her, this would have never happened. You know, it doesn't go very well. He was held responsible. By a man, sin entered into the world. He entered in when he willingly partook of that forbidden fruit. I got a wife. I've got children. I got four of them. They're all different ages. They're all different personalities. God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. How do I connect with her? I don't want to lose her in her teenage years. God, how do I speak to her? But how do I still speak to the little one in a way that she can understand? How do I raise my son to be a man of God when just being a man itself is this, you know, just confusing subject matter in this culture? Wisdom. He is the mental excellence, this ability to guide you, to counsel us, to lead us in the ways that we should go. So we worship him. We worship and we delight ourselves in him. Worthy is the one, he goes on to say, we go on to say, really, to receive strength. Jesus, you are stronger than the forces of evil. You can disarm any foe and you can conquer any enemy. There's nothing that's your equal. You're the matchless one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and Luke chapter 11, verse 22. In other words, what I'm saying when I say to you that he possesses this strength here, this type of strength, is that there's no circumstance over which he is not master. There is no circumstance in your life and my life and our lives. There is no circumstance over which he is not master. In Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, and you are using this word, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. He is the one who has all strength, and he asks for a response where we worship him with all that we have, with every fiber within our being, all strength. And you look at these first four, and there's this opportunity to say, okay, Lord, these are things, I know you have all seven of these things, Lord, but these are certainly yours beside me. There's no lack there, Lord, if I don't participate in this praise. There's no lack there, Lord, if I don't ascribe you this worth in the manner that these here, the heavenly host, are. But when you come to these closing three, it seems as though it's an appropriate response to his greatness, how he's worthy of then me giving him honor, glory, and blessing. Those are his two, like the first four. But these are three that I can hop in with right now and say, Lord, I know they're already yours and I know you already got them, but I want to add to it. You understand what I'm saying? Because in a way, until we get there, I can rob them of these ones. I can't rob them of power. I can't put them in a half nelson. I can't cradle them. I can't rob them of strength. I can't rob them of these things. They are his regardless of me. But while I'm on earth, if you would, we could in some ways rob him of what's due to him, honor and glory and blessing. But the right response here is to ascribe those to him also based on the aforementioned. You with me? He goes like this. We go like this. You are worthy to receive honor. This glistening beauty, light, it speaks of the Shekinah. It's the highest esteem of public distinction that can be conferred. It's an eminence that excels all others. An eminence that excels all others. Verses to go and spend time with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Remember when we studied that? But we see Jesus. That verse, when you start a verse like that, I mean, you can't even barely get past that portion. But we see Jesus, full of glory. Right? I mean, that's what it speaks of. Hebrews 2, verse 9, Acts 2, verse 33, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and I know what you're thinking. I can't keep up. That's where the pause button later is going to help you. This is God's rightful possession. this divine and heavenly radiance. It's the loftiness and majesty of God and even the being of God, the mode of his being associated with him and his incarnation. But it's simpler than that. It's even this. Watch this. It's even this. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't even read my Bible. What are you talking about? I'm just starting to walk. I'm just coming back to Christ. Here's what I'm talking about. Give him the honor that's due to his name, and here's how you do it. Start magnifying his word above the culture. Start with your body. Honor the Lord with the members of your being, Paul said. The members of your being. I'm not going to touch her till she's my wife. I'm going to get married in a culture where, hey, why even get married? I'm going to get married. One man, one woman, the only institution that we got from Eden, perfection. I'm going to honor it, God, because you honor it. It was your idea. So I'm going to join in with this and I'm going to participate. I'm going to honor it. I don't care if the world calls me a prude. I don't care if people tell me I'm outdated in my thinking. This is ridiculous. Lord, I'm going to honor you in the simplest ways that I actually know how. I'm going to honor you in my raising of children. I'm going to turn the channel. You don't have to be super spiritual to do these things. I'm going to turn the channel when that filthy commercial comes on. I'm going to tell the kids, turn the song when those lyrics are played. I'm going to do that. Lord, this is how I'm going to honor you on earth till I get to glory and I sing praises to him. This is how I'm going to kiss you. This is how I'm going to move out of just being in your presence on a Sunday or a Wednesday and in your presence moving me. I'm going to honor you in the shower. I'm going to honor you in the bedroom. I'm going to honor you when nobody's home. I'm going to honor you in darkness. I'm going to honor you in light. I'm going to give you all that I am because you're worthy. That's the honor it's talking about. If you're satisfied with just being in the presence of God, it's not enough. I hope that that phrase is starting to settle in for you. If you're satisfied with just being in the presence of God, this is not a salvation matter. I'm talking to you about sanctification right now. If that's good enough for you, then that will not have a converting ability in your life. You'll just come in and then you'll go out and do your thing. It's called carnal Christianity. You're not living the abundant life. The promised land's right there and you're on the other side of the Jordan. You're not entering in. Nobody's not allowing you to. Nobody's keeping you. It's you keeping yourself. That's the land of milk and honey. You don't want to go in. You want to be on the other side. The problem is are all the other ites that surround the land. You're going to get ambushed. You're not fortified. You're going to get attacked. The blessings are in the land. The land does not speak of heaven. The land speaks of the spirit-filled life. There are giants in the land. There aren't giants in the heaven. Everybody's 5'6". I'm just kidding about that part. The spirit-filled life is represented by the promised land. That's the abundant life that Jesus wants you to have. And when you experience that is when you transition just from being in the presence of God to God's presence being in you and overflowing from you. That's this. Jesus, I'm going to give you the honor. I know that I have liberties, but I'm going to give you the honor. I know this is not a thing of thee, thou shall, and thou shall not, but I'm going to give you the honor. I'm going to honor you how I speak. I'm going to honor you, Lord, in what I watch. I'm going to honor you in what I touch, who I text, what the Instagram, the Facebook, Lord, the tweets. I'm going to honor you. My goodness, if we would just start with our fingers, the detriment that we can spare, right? I mean, the contribution to carnality and stupidity can be spared. If we would just say, Lord, just sanctify my fingers. I won't even move to anything else around, just my fingers so that I don't send that tweet out and I won't send that snap, whatever, out. All these things that are available now. Lord, just sanctify my fingers. But his presence has to go with me if that's going to happen. You are worthy to receive the glory. The glory that's being spoken here is emphasizing the more so the element of divine splendor. It's this divine splendor is the glory that the Lamb receives. Listen, it's that luminous manifestation attending the presence of God so that to behold him is to see the very Shekinah of the majesty on high. That's what John experienced in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, when Jesus came on the scene and he said, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father who's full of grace and truth. It's Jehovah wrapped in human skin. That's who Jesus is. Listen to me. He's not a good teacher. He's not a moral man. He's not a prophet only. He is not only even just the Son of God. He is God. He is God. Jesus is God. So he has this radiance to him. There's this glow to him. There's this glory about him. that is spoken of in John 1:14, John chapter 2, verse 11, John chapter 17, verse 22. You know how solid John chapter 17 is? That's the recorded high priestly prayer of Jesus for you. So if you're depressed as Valentine's Day, if things aren't going really well, you don't got a Valentine, you're alone, go home and read John chapter 17 meditatively and see how Jesus feels about you. It will do your soul better than a box of chocolates and a bottle of wine. It will blow you away what Jesus says about you in John chapter 17. In fact, we find him saying something like this. He says in verse 24, I gave you verse 22 of John 17, but in verse 24, he says this, Father, I will. Whenever do you read about Jesus saying, what I want? It's always thy will, thy will, thy will. He says, Father, I want something that they also whom you have given me, I want them to be with me so that where I am, that they might behold my glory. I want them to see me the way that I'm supposed to be in their lives, the way that it was before the fall in Eden. I want to give it back to them. It's all been blundered. It's all been messed up. I want to give it back. Father, this is what I will, that they could behold my glory and be glorified with me, set free from sin. Do you know what I prayed this morning? Lord, I can't wait to get to your presence so that I can be done with warfare and temptation. Temptation being the warfare. No sin in glory. We'll be glorified. The ones who are justified and sanctified are going to be glorified by the one who was and is to come. Glory. Peter writes of it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, when he reflects upon his experience of the transfiguration, when Christ was glorified, when that metamorphosis took place, when he had this appearance that was so beautiful and majestic. Peter said, let's just stay here. Why would we ever leave? Let's just stay here. We'll be three tabernacles, one for you, Elijah, Moses. We'll just stay here. He writes about that experience. And he also uses this word glory in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. When he says, to whom, Jesus, be praise and glory and dominion forever. Glory. Glory, glory. And lastly, this morning, blessing. That praise which belongs to the Son by virtue of who he is and what he's done. When we get to Revelation chapter 15, we'll unfold it. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 speaks of it. It's this inheritance, and it is the awareness that everything of which mankind's redemption is, the most personal, is rightfully his. And thus it calls forth grateful acknowledgement by all of his subjects. Paul uses this word blessing in Romans 15, verse 29, when he says the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I mean, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The word in the Greek is eulogion. It's where we get our word eulogy from, or praise. It's that quality of Christ evoking man's thankful response for benefits received. You don't have enough time left in the day to come through benefits received by Jesus. We just sang of the breath in our lungs. We'll use it for an example. It's the breath in our lungs. So you gave it to us, Lord. So we'll pour it out praise. We'll pour it out praise. The breath in our lungs. Did you ever stop and think? Your body's breathing. How's your body breathing? Daniel the prophet told us. Jesus feeds you the very next breath that you take. So it's his. So when you breathe, give it back. When you breathe, give it back. How is your heart ticking right now? Do you ever think about that? It just ticks for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. It just ticks. The battery doesn't die till it dies when he says it's supposed to be dead. But it just keeps going and going. It takes all the cholesterol. It takes all the sodium. It takes all the abuse that we put ourselves through. It just keeps ticking. Who's keeping your heart ticking? Jesus. You didn't just come into being. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made by an intelligent designer. Jesus is his name. He has purposes and plans for your life. Your days aren't going to come to an end till he says so. So give him the blessing, because everything that you have, because he's keeping your heart beating and feeding your lungs breath, he's deserving. Everything you got is from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So instead of coming to church with a chip on your shoulder, sitting in your seat in a way where it's like, I'm due of more. I don't have what she has, and I wish I had what he had. I saw what he pulled in with today. I don't know how he got that truck anyways. I've been working here, and I can't get this. And my kid isn't with me. Like, that family has, they're taking up a whole row. Look at them. They got all their family here. And instead of everybody nitpicking what they don't have, what they wish they had or wish they didn't have, start with thanking God for what you do have, starting with the breath in your lungs and the ticker in your being, and then you won't be able to stop thanking him for everything else. It creates in the creature a willingness. That's the part I want to emphasize before I close. It creates in the creature, me being one of them, you being one of them, a willingness, here's my key word here in description, unaccompanied by coercion, to return blessing for blessing conferred. Nobody makes me bless God. Nobody's making you bless God. We don't have safeties walking up and down the aisles. This is not a militia thing. We're not having military takeovers. You got to worship God. You get to worship God because of what he's done in your life. So it's our rightful response. So Lord, all blessing belongs to you because of who you are and what you've done. As I said in the very beginning, I'll say it again. It's the one gift that we who have nothing can give to him who possesses all things. You are worthy to receive power. You are worthy to receive riches. You are worthy to receive wisdom. You are worthy to receive strength. You are worthy to receive honor. You are worthy to receive glory. It's your glory. In a simpler version of description, Lord, anything that you use me to do, my fingerprint should not be on the glory. You worked in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. If I preach a killer sermon, if I sing a killer song, if I'm used in such a way where I have this gift of hospitality and people say, you're so wonderful. I'm not wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Is Jesus working through me? That's how low this thing condescends. It's even those things that we do for his name. We don't touch the glory. It all belongs to him. We don't take the critics too seriously, and we don't take the compliments too seriously. We just keep laying it at the feet of Jesus. And you are worthy to receive all blessing. And as if that wasn't enough, you read through the ending verses here, 13 and 14, there's this universal now adoration of the Lamb. So now it's not just the four beasts. Now it's not just the angelic host. And now it's not just mankind redeemed. Now, quite literally, there's this universal adoration of the Lamb. There's these reverberations from the heavenly anthem finding an echo in the divinely empowered instinctive response of the vast animal creation. It makes it seem to John that the entire universe is praising the Lord, as indeed it is, in a figure or quite literally. Watch this here. It says, after this praise gets done, every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and everything therein I heard saying, four definite articles, an emphasis on each one. It's this. Here's what they say. You are worthy, Jesus, of receiving the blessing. There's a the in front of each of these. The honor, the glory, and the power. May it be unto you, Father, who sit upon the throne, and to the Lamb for timeless ages, forever and ever and ever. And everybody fell down and said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. So be it. And I would suggest to you that perhaps this is a fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, when the scriptures tell us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I look at these things and I think, Lord, the opportunity that we have in front of us this morning to join in on something that we're going to do for eternity is nothing less than absolute privilege. We keep hearing about this word privilege. You know who's privileged? The church. Do you know how privileged we are? You know who's privileged this morning? The sinner who's not yet been redeemed, because the gospel has went into your ears. And the invitation is for all men to come and see the one who is able to wash your sins away and to receive him into your life without discrimination. Who's privileged is the human race by the grace of God. That's whose privilege is. The grace extends this morning. A cry of all of creation, this praise that's going to endure for generations to generation to generation without ceasing is just nothing less than spectacular. I'm going to give you something that I wasn't planning on doing. Then I'll close my message with a prayer and a final thought. But let me do this. I want to say there's something really wonderful here that's considerable and worthy of your consideration, I should say, should you want to go deeper. If you want to go deeper, listen in. If you don't, take a break for a second. But there's considerable evidence that Psalm 146 through 150 refer to this scene. Each of the Psalms there begin and end with the exhortation, praise ye the Lord. That phrase there, praise ye the Lord, is the Hebrew hallelujah. Only four times in the New Testament that word is used, and they're all in Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. And it's all in connection with the praises of this same heavenly assemblage. It starts right here. It's all in connection with this same heavenly choir. I mean, this assembly at the throne in heaven is seen again from time to time in Revelation before then. Again, I don't expect you to write these things down, but just to say it so it's on record, chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 11, verses 16 down to verse 19, chapter 14, verse 3, and then again, chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Finally, this great congregation, the saints, all will march out of the heavens with the risen Lamb, now become the conquering Lion, openly manifest as the eternal Word of God, acknowledged by all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reclaiming the earth and the whole creation for its Redeemer. And here it is. Here's the beginning of it. Lord, I don't want to just be in your presence, pray, and then leave. This won't stick. I need your presence, God, to fill me. And I don't know why we wouldn't all want that. Because Jesus has put eternity in our hearts. If I could just speak to you this morning in closing very candidly. He's put eternity in every single one of our beings. That is what you feel within you. That's that hole in your soul, the depth of you, that you cannot fill with anything that is out in that world because the world is temporal. So whether it's intelligence, education, everyone wants to go right to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It doesn't have to be those things. You can be an upright, moral person. It could be anything. It could be all over the spectrum. It's just this. It's whatever is being made available to you out there. It's temporal. You are an eternal being. So the only thing that can plug the hole in your soul and bring complete satisfaction and purpose to your life is the eternal living God who lives forever and ever and ever. And it's as we enter into this worship of him, birthed from his presence in me, not just me in his presence, that we start to walk out that whole meaning of fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's life evermore. It's life everlasting. It's abundant. It is otherworldly. There's no comparable out there. Everything out there is a quick fix. Everything out there is a band-aid. You know it and I know it. You know it and I know it. There's nothing out there for us to satisfy. Only Jesus. So until we get ourselves to a place where we say, Lord, I accept what your word says about me, your creation, and I'm going to want to now move from just being in your presence to your presence filling me, God. We can't really touch and experience these things and we feel a disconnect. You can even see it in the room right now. You can feel it in the room. There are those who are completely outside of this. They're just spectators looking in. They've been invited. Their hearts are hardened. They're not being touched. There are other people who are contented with just being in the presence of God. After the message, you go to breakfast, you go grab a coffee, and you say to the person that you came with, man, I was really touched, weren't you? Not really. I mean, he kind of lost me after this part, and I don't know, like, I got a lot going on, and I got tomorrow at work, I got this meeting with my boss, and yesterday I was on the date with this girl, and you're looking, how did you not? I feel like it was just me and Jesus in the room. And then there are those. And those who you feel that way with right now, that's who you are, that's your description. The Lord is inviting you to say, hey, listen, you can move out of just this shallow water being in my presence corporately to my presence being in you like you've never experienced Monday through Saturday. And you can start to taste and see that he is good. And this will just be the result worthy. Power, strength, glory, honor. You don't got to fake it. It's not like I got to be, okay, if I'm going to do this, I got to talk loud and fast like pastor does. No, you don't. You just be your sanctified self. He goes with you. He starts to change you, transform you. You get tight with him and intimate. Now when sin's in front of you, you don't want to sin because you don't want to hurt his heart. It's not, oh, geez, I think that's one of the elders from the church. Oh, man, he's going to see what's in my cart. He's going to see me walk out with this at the gas station. I remember living like that. That's terrible. Isn't it? You feel like, oh, I don't know who's behind me at the cash register. I don't know, you know. Living in the light. Truth fears no proof. Just, I'm not flawless. I'm not sinless, but I walk with Jesus. Jesus is in me. I know it. I'm unperfected. If I was perfected, I'd be finished. If I was finished, I'd be dead in heaven with him. So if I'm still here and you're still here, you know what that means? We got a bunch of imperfection represented in this room. Anybody who thinks they're perfect, no, you're not. You're still living. If you were perfected, you'd be in glory. You're still here. So you're not perfect. You're just stupid. There's a pastor that I'm good friends with that says, it's a bummer. I always change his word from bummer to buzzkill. But he's a lot older than me, and he says, it's a bummer to try to walk with Jesus. Try to earn his favor. Try to be like all the other, you know, Christians that you're around. It's just so much more freeing just to have fellowship with him. That's a Christian word. It's Christian-y. At relationship. Jesus, I'm taking you with me when I leave today. I'm bringing you everywhere I go. It will change everything. I got a strong conviction. If you guys would come to close. I got crushed by bad news yesterday of a really revered man of God in my life, a genius in scripture, all sorts of doctorates. He's passed. I don't want to say who he is because I'm a big fan of grace. I don't know if you guys are going to see me air, if this is your new church, if I'm auditioning as your pastor this morning or in the last few weeks, I'm going to just tell you straight up that I am going to err on grace over truth. I'll never seek to compromise truth, but I'm not Jesus, so I'm not the fullness of both. If I'm going to lean, I'm leaning toward grace because grace received is grace extended. And we go from grace to grace. And I'm trusting that with this man's knowledge, he repented in his dying breath. But I was on the phone with another comrade of mine yesterday, and he said, hey, is this true what I'm hearing, man, about this guy? He knew so much scripture. He knew the Bible better than anybody. Like he argued in a godly sense. He debated like that this is the truth above any other holy book. And I heard some nasty stuff. He said, Dave, he says, it's true. I got all the transcripts. I got all the information we had to be for legal purposes of what we're involved with there. And he says, and it's so bad, I couldn't even read through it. And I thought, oh my gosh, just such a punch to the gut because I'm thinking, you could have so much knowledge of Jesus. You can finish pastor sentences in the seats. I mean, you can sing these songs that we're going to sing. You could tell us all the books of the Bible. You can know Greek and tenses and yet you cannot know him. And I just thought, Lord, I can't be a part of that number. I can't have it be that when I go, I don't know when I'm going to go, but when I'm gone, I can't have it be that yous are wondering, did he cry out at the end? I'm your pastor. I got to be able to say, well, Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. That's my goal at least. Lord, what's going to keep me from being that? I can't be that. That makes me sick. I can't be that. That I'm not perfect. I don't even try to be or pretend to be. That's so freeing. I love just being who I am. Jesus set me free with that years ago. So I'm good with this. Just, Lord, like you're perfecting me, but I don't want to be that. Like where people got to, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother's got to say, I hope in his dying breath he cried out to Jesus. What's going to keep me from being that? And I felt the Holy Spirit gave me a word. And you know me, I don't say this all the time. I felt like it's what I've been repeating the whole sermon. Don't just be contented with being in the presence of God. Let the presence of God flood you. Let the presence of God fill you. In other words, practice his presence. Psalm 139. Lord, where can I go from your presence? If I descend to the lowest parts of the earth, you are there. If I take a flight 30,000 feet up, you are there. If I become an astronaut and go to outer space, you are there. I cannot flee from your presence. I cannot run from your presence. All my days are fashioned before you. All of my DNA, all of my chromosomes, all of my idiosyncrasies, everything that I am that makes me who I am has been laid out. The whole book of my life has been written before you. So Lord, if that's the truth, then I want to abide in you and me. So that I can know that I know and that they can know, that we knew each other. And it's only going to be enhanced when we see each other face to face. I'm begging you on my feet what I've prayed for on my knees. That you would make sure that you know that you know. That you know him. Don't just be content with being in this auditorium, this sanctuary, hearing these guys sing and hearing me preach. That's got to get old. You hear the same voice every week. You know my mannerisms. You know what I'm going to say. You know what these guys' songs are. We can't come out with enough new songs. You sing the same songs. Don't be contented. You did your religious duty. Take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.